Amen. Please remain standing and hear the words of our Lord from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 35 through 49. And these are the words of God. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. These are the words of God. Let's ask his blessing now. Heavenly Father, your word is true and righteous altogether. It is the song of salvation to those who will hear. Father, let your spirit sing in the preaching of the word, that we might hear and be stirred to eternal life in Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, do this for me. Look at your hand. Look at your hand. Now, if you're like me, as you've grown older, you start looking at your hand and saying things like, that's my father's hand. That's. But it's not your father's hand. That's your hand. Who made that hand? Children, who made that hand? Who made that hand for you? That specific hand for you? That very hand that you have? And here's the really good news. He made two for me. God made this hand. And that hand is a part of a body that God made for you. Those hands are part of a body that God made for you. And this passage teaches that that body, even that whole body itself, is yet but a seed. The doctrine of the resurrection is not merely a doctrine about a resuscitation. We have the story of the resuscitation of Lazarus, where his body comes back forth from the grave, and he lives another day. But Lazarus then, we know, grew old and died in that body, just as we will. The story and the doctrine of the resurrection is not merely about a resuscitation like Lazarus. That's a story for us pointing to something much greater. But rather, it is pointing to a transformation. It is about sowing seed and reaping harvests, falling asleep and waking anew. It is about a progression from glory to glory, and yet also a metamorphosis from corruption to incorruption. And while it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, as John says in his epistle, Paul, who saw the resurrected Christ, as he testifies in verse 8 of this chapter, testifies to an unfathomable glory yet to come, as he begins the conclusion of this long chapter on the resurrection of the body. You recall, we've been talking about the fact that the Christian hope is not in the immortality of the soul, it is in the resurrection of the body. And he begins to answer the question, well, how is this? What is this? What will this resurrection of the body be? And we have to be careful. Scripture does not tell us everything about the resurrection. It doesn't tell us everything about the resurrection of all things. But we are instructed in certain ways, and we're instructed about it. And here in this passage, Paul, who is going to describe some things to help us to see. And again, it seems to me that the point of all of this chapter drives to the very last verse of this chapter, where we're told that these are the kinds of things that cause us to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. What should come from a study of this chapter is to know that your labor here in this earth with these hands, which will be corrupted, which will finally decay and go away, that the labor that we are doing in the midst of this is not in vain. And the reason we know it's not in vain, even for you, is because of the doctrine, the promise of the resurrection of the body. Paul is still answering skeptics. Throughout the whole book of Corinthians, we've heard over and over again Paul giving answers to questions. Sometimes we're not exactly sure the details of the questions until you get into the details of the answers. He's answering skeptics who are doubting that such a thing as a resurrection of the body is truly to be believed. Should we actually believe that there's actually graves are going to open up and actually bodies are going to come forth? And perhaps in our modern day, the skepticism is even greater. The idea seems ludicrous. There seems to be an almost dismissal of it amongst the Christians, amongst even the Christian church, who want instead to just hope to the one day go to our final home and resting place in heaven without a body at all, and don't really want to deal with the story or the promise or the hope of the resurrection because there's so much we don't understand, and because we just get taught and led in wrong kinds of ways. And so, like the skeptics here, we might ask questions like this. Well, wait a second. How is God going to gather together all the decayed pieces of my body? How is he going to gather together all the decayed pieces of my body and make a patched up version of the old me? Anybody who knows anything about science and the science of the earth knows that our bodies, when they decay, they go into the earth, and then literally, you end up being pieced together into other things. Those molecules go into other things. How's God going to sort all that out? Well, that's the kind of tone that Paul must hear in the questions of verse 35. If not exactly that question, that kind of tone. It's not as though someone raised their hand and just said, "Oh, okay, Paul, how then? Could you explain to me how are the dead raised up? I'd really like to know." And the reason I don't think he answers it, that's the tone of the question, is because of the first thing Paul says is, "Oh, you foolish one." Rather, the question is much more being given to him in a, I'm going to ask the stupid question because it's going to prove that your doctrine doesn't really make any sense at all. Paul, how are the dead raised up? I mean, come on. And with what body do they come? Foolish one, Paul says. Foolish one, he answers. And the reason that he says it's foolish is because he now begins to show you that the answer to that question is right before their eyes. It's right before our eyes. As we look at the world around us, it's right before our eyes how our bodies are going to be raised in a greater glory after they've been buried. We see it throughout all God's creation, which is a metaphor to us of greater truths. There is a continuity between your physical body and your resurrected body then. Your physical body now is somehow connected to your resurrected body then. But it is like the continuity between a seed and a stalk of wheat, or a lovely dahlia, or the 80-foot Douglas fir in your backyard. That's what he wants you to see. We're constantly... We get too normalized by all the miracle kinds of things that go on in our world. Imagine someone coming from another planet, or someone who has never seen what happens when you take a seed and you put it in the ground. And if someone was looking for the first time, and they were looking at that huge Douglas fir tree, and they said, "Where did that come from?" And you took pulled out of the pine cone, and you said, "Well, it came right here from the seed." Would they believe you? Would they believe that that's all you need to grow that tree? Well, that's what Paul wants you to see. He wants you to see a continuity between the body that you have now, which is a seed, and the glory of the body, the resurrected body that you will have one day. There is, and when you see that, you see both continuation and transformation. Something that is connected and something that is far more glorious, that you would never guess that that was going to come from that seed beforehand. And so he says, to each seed, God gives it a body as he pleases. And in a similar way, you are seed which will put in the ground, and then one day God will give you a new body from that seed. He'll bring forth from that seed a new body. And I think I'm going to go back to this as we come to the end, but I want you to notice, it is just as God gave you that hand, and that was his choice. And it's just amazing when you think about the things that you can do with that hand. You know, how do you do that? How am I able to do that? It's just amazing the things that I can do with this hand. And God gave it to me. That's the kind of God that is going to shape from this seed another body, a new body, a transformed body, connected to my person, my old body, and yet something far more glorious is coming. In verse 39, he then says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men and another flesh of animals and another of birds. And then he goes and talks about differences of glory as well. He talks about an inequality, in essence, a glorious inequality of the glory of the things which he has made and of which he's going to bring forth in the final resurrection as well. God loves variations. God loves not cloning, but creating new things. And he loves creating new things out of the things that he has made. He did create the entire universe, everything out of nothing. But he loves taking from us and creating new things that are similar and yet always different. He loves the variety of patterns and shapes of all flesh, all kinds of flesh, all kinds of created things. That's the God that has created this world. And he loves variations in glory as well, the kinds of different kinds of glory you can see. There can be the glory of that is in beauty. There can be the glory in something with regard to its strength. There can be glory with regard to its usefulness, with regard to how it can be utilized for other things. There can be glory in all kinds of various ways. And God loves a variety of glory and a variety of things, of flesh, of created things that he makes. Among other things to note is that in our resurrection, we will still be humans made in the image of God, but there will be a transformation from humanity to new humanity, from creation to new creation. In fact, these verses here remind us of the different days of creation. Notice again, he had spoken of the wheat coming forth from the seed. But listen also when he talks about the flesh of men and the flesh of animals and the flesh of birds. And then in verse 40, we have the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies. We have the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars in verse 41. And he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. In the same way is the resurrection of the dead. One of the things I think he wants you to see is that the glory of all these different things he created is going to be like the creation, like the creation account itself. It's all going to be orchestrated by God. It's all going to be to the praise of his glory, and it's all going to be unfathomable. I mean, just read through or join us as we begin our Bible or our Sunday school program next week, and we take a look at the days of creation. You're too normalized by that chapter. It's unbelievable. It's crazy to think that God just speaks and all of the glory of all the galaxies come into existence, that he speaks and all kinds of things come up in this earth, that there's a change of land and sea, there's all this separation and all this filling that is going on. It's crazy to think that God just speaks and it happens. And there's going to come a day where the trumpet sounds. And in a similar way to creation, we see it here, the creation of man in day 6, the creation of the birds and the fish in day 5, the creation of the sun, moon, and stars in day 4, and then earlier this of the seed-bearing plants, day 3. And then he says, and this is the way the resurrection of the dead is going to be. All of God's creation we see right now sings of God's glory. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. But it's an immature song. It's muted by corruption. It's not finished yet. We can also look around and see that there are various kinds of glory. God has created the earth, sun, moon, and stars with glory that differs, although all are glorious. The glory of God is not a shining, bright, white, fluorescent light that has no different, there are no different hues, there are no different colors. The glory of God is much more like the various colors and hues of the light that we see in and around us all the time. There's variety, and there is a number of different kinds of ways of seeing that glory. And remember, earlier we learned that man is the image and glory of God, and woman is the glory of man, and therefore she is the glory of God, or the glory of glories. That was back in chapter 11. We saw that there's differences of glory. The differences of glory are not equal. They're not the same. They're in some ways are not even to be compared with one another. The glories of these bodies, the variations of God's creation flesh, and the differences between seeds and plants together show us God's intentions for us in the resurrection. And so we come to verse 42. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. So he wants to answer the skeptics. He wants to say to them, look, you look around at the world around you and you can see how God takes from a seed and it dies. It's a picture. Some of you botanists out there are going to say, well, the seed doesn't actually die, it germinates. Paul would say, fine, would you follow the illustration with me? Okay, you plant the seed in the ground and there's this transformation that takes place. That's his point. It goes into the ground, it dies, there's no seed anymore, and instead something else comes forth. So 42 through 45, hear these again. So also is the resurrection of the dead. In the same way is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And what we see is that God's purposes are not thwarted at all in death. Christian, you need to hear that. Each and every one of us need to hear this. As we live our lives to the last day of our lives here, our plans get messed up. The things that we thought and looked forward to doing, we may not get to do. But what you need to understand is that in the midst of this corrupted world, in the midst of this fallen world, in this midst of life that we live that has and bears the marks of the sin of the world around us, so that our bodies are going to die, God's purposes are never thwarted. They're not thwarted in death. Rather, instead, they are fulfilled in a great progression and transformation that he intends. And of course, the death and resurrection of Jesus testifies to this for all who are in Christ. For all who have died in Christ will be raised again in Christ as well. And we see in the story, of course, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that while men like Judas, of whom we sang God's curse upon him, was, and God could justly bring that upon Judas, because not only had God foreordained from the beginning of time that this is exactly what Judas would do, yet he did so completely foreordaining that Judas would choose of his own free will to make that decision and stand against the Lord. And in doing so, God could rightly and justly bring his judgment upon Judas and all who had Jesus betrayed and then crucified. And when that happened, it was never thwarting God's plans at all. Instead, it was fulfilling perfectly his plans, which was that Christ would die, that Christ the innocent one, that Christ the glorious one, that Christ the perfect one, that Christ the only one not guilty would die in our place and atone for our sins. And that being raised from the dead, it would be declared, he would be declared to be the Son of God with power in that resurrection. And that now raised and brought to God's right hand, he rules over that very universe that that the Father spoke the Word, Jesus is the Word, and all creation came into existence, and now it has been given back to him, bought back by him, redeemed by him as the God-man to rule over and bring all to himself. This is what our God is doing. And in the midst of that, in the midst of his reign, things happen, like people die. And when people die, in Jesus' reign, over Jesus' reign, he will tell you, he can say, I can declare to you from the Word that he has never been thwarted by a single death of a single Christian, of a single person for that matter, ever during his reign. God is never up in heaven reading the obituary pages saying, how in the world did that happen? He is never doing that. He is completely and continually in absolute exhaustive control over every breath that he has given to you. And that is the Christian's rest in this day. But it's not just a rest that he knows the day that you're going to die. But he knows also the day that you are going to be raised from the dead. And he knows why and how far better than we do yet. But these are the things that we are promised. The trajectory of history, therefore, is always towards greater glory. The trajectory of history is always towards greater glory. In Jesus Christ, we're told, Philippians 1:6, we're told, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. We are told that the trajectory of our lives, the trajectory of our existence, if you are in Christ Jesus, is only to greater glory. That's where it's going. What glorious good news for us. Our bodies are now subject to corruption, and we will rot in the ground. That hand of yours will rot in the ground. But they are also placed in the ground in death in order to sprout and grow in incorruption. A body in corruption is to be laid in the grave. And it has been the tradition of the Christian church to take bodies and to bury them in the graves, to put them in the ground. Because we are to announce that they're being put in the ground just as seed is put in the ground, because one day out of the ground will come forth the glorified bodies. That's a minister's responsibility, is to declare on that day of death to the brothers and sisters who are saying goodbye for a time from a loved one, to be able to say, but there will be a day that greater glory, we will be gathered in greater glory with this loved one. This corruption only leads to incorruption for those who are in Jesus Christ. And not only from corruption to incorruption, but as these verses say, from dishonor to glory, and from weakness to power, and from a soulish body to a spiritish body. With verse 44, and we should take a look at that a little more closely. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, don't take verse 44 as contrasting material and non-material. Notice, both of the words, natural and spiritual, are adjectives describing a body, a physical body. One is natural, or the word is actually soulish. Okay, the word is actually the word where we get our word soul. And then the other is spirit. The other word is the where we get our word spirit from. But they're both having to do with bodies. So it might have been easier if it was translated soulish and spiritish. These are bodies that come forth from the soul or dominated. The life force is dominated by the soul. But then one day will be dominated instead by the life-giving spirit of the resurrected Jesus. There is a great, in one sense, there's a greater union with Christ that is still to come. There's a greater union of your body to Jesus Christ that is still to come in the resurrection. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So then some more questions or some more points here. However, this verse 46, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, or the spiritish body is not first, but the soulish body first, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And so the progression is from the man from the dust to the man from heaven. The man who is created from the dust, and all who are in Adam created from the dust in that lineage. And then those who are in Christ, created from the Lord, from the heavenly man, from the one who came from heaven, and will come again from heaven, and will clothe us with a body that is from heaven, not from the dust. And yet it will still be connected to the body that we have. So again, he wants to make this difference, the difference now between the Adams. The Adams, and the difference is not that one had a body and that the other one did not have a body. The first had a natural or soulish and points to a body made from the dust and then life breathed into it by the Spirit of God. The second is spiritual and heavenly, and it comes from the Lord and from heaven. So the second is not less physical. In fact, it's worth reasoning, I think, from Scripture that the resurrected body is more physical, not less physical. C.S. Lewis plays with this in his book, The Great Divorce, and other commentators have talked about this. We look at the pictures of Jesus in the resurrection, or the stories of Jesus in his resurrection. One of the things that is made very, very clear to us is that Jesus has a body. He tells Thomas, look, you can see you can put your hands into my side. You can touch my hands where the spikes went in. You can touch me. I'm real. By the way, do you have anything to eat? And they go and get him some fish, and he eats with them in front of them. No ghost eats. Ghosts don't eat. This man is physical. He's right there. But there's something also that's weird that happens. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says that all of a sudden Jesus appeared before the disciples in a room where all of the doors were closed. They were hiding, the disciples at that point. They were staying in hiding away from the authorities who had arrested and crucified Jesus in case they might be rounded up themselves. And yet with the doors closed, there Jesus appears to them. And people want to say, well, does that mean that he was a ghost, that he was just able to pass through the walls because he didn't have he wasn't physical? Or is it, in fact, that he is so much more physical, a glorious physicalness that he can pass through that he can pass through the walls? They're the ghosts. We're the shadowlands. We're the shadowlands, and the real thing is still to come. The real glorious thing is still to come. Now, if you take that in your mind, some of that is just speculation. But if you take that in your mind and you go back and you look at how everything is going from glory to glory, from corruption to incorruption, from dishonor to glory, from weakness to power, it at least begins to make sense that what we are going to become is not less human, is not less of who we are, but more. But more of who we are, but a greater of who we are, but a fully redeemed who we are, a glorified who we are. That is what we become. And so something far better, far more glorious lies before us. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says these words, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." The power by which Jesus is subduing all things is the power by which he's going to transform our lowly body into a glorious body like his. Bodies are going to be transformed. Bodies are going to be glorified. In Romans 8, verse 23, it says, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption." What adoption? I thought we were adopted in Christ. The adoption, the redemption of our body. The finalization of all things being made new and right for us and in us. We groan for that. You groan for that. In the midst of sickness and disease. You groan for that in the midst of the loss of a loved one. You groan for that in the lack of being able to accomplish all that you would love to accomplish, all the good things that you would love to accomplish in this day. You groan, and God says, what you're groaning for is coming. You are going to receive it. Verse 8:29 says of Romans says, "For whom he foreknew, for the ones that he had placed his loving election upon, for those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Don't just take that as he's going to make you now a good person. he's going to make you a complete person, a mature person, a new person, like Christ in his resurrection, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And there's something even more important than this. Knowing that and believing that, John will say in his epistle that we don't know yet what we're going to be, but we do know that when we're brought before him, we'll see him face to face. And he says, and that hope purifies us. In other words, there's things in the future that are true that change who we are now. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Not first, but second. Because I think that there's something about the future life and seeing this and preaching this and receiving it and believing it. The future life begets eternal life in the present. We get to taste new creation. We get to be the beginning of the new creation now. We get to begin the work of changing, transforming things around us with the power of God's word and the person of his spirit working in and through the church. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I don't think what he's saying there is we're going to pretend that we're all resurrected and we're just going to pretend it because it's going to happen one day. Rather, I believe what he's saying is he's saying because Christ died for all, then all died, and we know how to live according to the flesh. We now can live according to this the first resurrection, the resurrection of our spirits being made new, given new hearts, new natures, new people, new creation, and we live in the midst of this transition until the time of the final resurrection. And as we do so, we live declaring the new creation of Jesus Christ, the new creation of heaven and earth that is ours and that has started in us and that is flowing out from us into the world around us. That's what we battle with. We battle with hope. We battle with a new creation. We battle with new natures, with new people. We are new people in Christ. And so we stand in this world of darkness and we are able to speak light into it. Our lives are to lean toward what is inevitably coming. Our lives are to lean towards it, not just waiting for the resurrection, but leaning toward what resurrection lives will be like, what resurrection lives will be. Even, and we are to do so, even against the stiff opposition of corruption before us, the corruption within us, the corruption around us, the corruption of the devil himself, as he seeks whom he could devour around us. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. The victory that overcomes the world around us is our faith. Our faith in what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will finally and completely do in that final day. And so let's talk about this, the body that God is going to give. The body that is going to be given to you. When we talk about the gospel, we oftentimes think of sin and salvation in very non-physical ways. We think about sin and salvation in regard to in actions or thoughts or but not they get moved away from the physical world too quickly. But our breaking and broken bodies, corrupted by sin and the world, are telling us that we live in a world where the wages of sin is death. Because look around you. There's death all around. We live in a culture of death. We live in a nation that heralds and celebrates death. And our bodies, and the culture, and the world, and the words all speak this truth. We've gotten what we've earned this. We've gotten what we've earned. As humanity, under the first Adam, we are getting just what we deserve. And so look at your hand again. A time is coming when that hand will have no flesh on it. And that appointed time is coming. And you can't stop it. It's coming at 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day. and no one can stop it. You will die and you will decay. But here's the gospel. But just as certain as your day of death is, it is just as certain, and it is coming at just the same speed, that the day of resurrection is advancing toward us. It's coming, and nothing can stop that day of resurrection. This has been guaranteed to us, and it is declared to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the middle of history. We are told that that is the reason that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in the middle of history, to be the first fruits, to be the declaration of the first fruits of the great harvest that is to come. Our hope is in our final resurrection of the body, and the sealing of that hope, the sealing of that promise, is the declaration of Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead, having raised from the dead himself. The Spirit seals that truth in us. He seals that Jesus himself and his resurrection in us. That resurrection day, by the way, will come for all. It will come for the just and the unjust. Listen to these verses, Daniel chapter 12. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Romans chapter 9, Paul will talk about how God has taken some and fashioned vessels for his wrath and vessels for his mercy. Jesus will speak in the Gospel of John with these words. He says in John chapter 5, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And in the book of Revelation, John again will write of this vision, Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the great and terrible day of God's judgment that is to come. And it is a great and terrible day where everyone will be judged for their works. Those who have good works will be ushered into eternal life, and those with evil and wicked works will be ushered into eternal condemnation. And have I just preached the gospel of works? No, Jesus said it himself. Jesus says this. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. For those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and for those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Have you done good or evil? Well, we're all receiving our wages, aren't we? The wages of death because of what? Because of our evil works. And they are all fully and completely paid for, either by you in your eternal destruction and condemnation and judgment by God, or fully and completely in the perfect work of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who now through you accomplishes good works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say that we've been saved by grace. We've been saved by grace through faith and not by works. But Ephesians 2, 10 also says, for we are his works, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared for us to walk in. Do you see that? In Jesus Christ, all of your evil works have been atoned for. They've already been sent to hell. They've already been sent to judgment, I should say. They already been sent to judgment in Christ. I love the picture that is given to us of the idea that Jesus died with all of your sin, and he was buried with all of your sin, and all of your sin was judged in his death, and then he rose again from the dead with none of your sin. And you rise with Christ with none of your sin by faith. That's the good news. And it's the good news of the resurrection to come. God has prepared your resurrection body. But again, hear the word of Jesus in John 5:25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who hear that it's Jesus' voice, that it's my shepherd's voice, those who hear that is as not the judge, but the shepherd, or the judge, but the one who's coming to vindicate you and all that has occurred in your life, but one who you will hear his voice and you will live like you've never lived before. And you will live with him forever and ever in this new body that he has prepared for you. Those who will live in resurrected bodies made to hold and display and cherish and enjoy the unfathomable glory of God are those who live by faith in Jesus now. They know what they have earned. The wages of sin is death. But they also know what they have been given. The free gift of God. Life in Jesus Christ. Life in Christ Jesus. Eternal life in Christ Jesus is for you who hear the voice of Jesus. The gift of salvation is like your hand. I mean, come on, what did you do to earn that? How much do you think somebody would pay for one of these? It's so incredible. And God just gave it to you. He just gave it to you. And the gift of salvation is just like that. There's nothing you can do to earn it. He'll just give it to you. And the word is clear that as you hear the gospel, today is the day of salvation. Take it. Take it with the hands that God has given to you and take it. Take the gift of salvation. You can't earn it. And coming and grabbing it, if you take it, if you believe on it, you'll come to see that even the taking of it, God gave to you. The ability to take, the ability to believe, the ability to comprehend, the ability to bring it in is something God will give you. He'll give it to you just like he gave your hand. Nothing for you to do to get it. God made it. He chose it for you. And God made your salvation and he chose it for you. And now it's yours. And so too your resurrection body to come. What must you do? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And a resurrection body has been prepared. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, Jesus Christ lives and he is the first fruits of the great resurrection harvest to come. Bring each man and woman here to Jesus by his word and spirit that each might be freed from the wages of sin, even their own sin, which is death, and might instead know and live in the free gift of eternal life. Oh, give it to them, Lord, even this morning. Do this to the praise of your gracious glory. In Jesus' name, amen.